we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and look at it now. And we do pray that as we come to look at the issue of the old covenant and the new covenant, that you will speak to us. Help us to work hard to hear what you would say to us. And may your spirit take these words and apply them to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have we lost Tom? Where's Tom? He's not feeling well. Oh, right. Okay. Good. We'll pray for him later. Yeah. It wasn't too long ago that we stood on the threshold of a new era. The new millennium was just around the corner. Now, hands up if you remember it. Yeah, we're kind of old enough to know. And others, you were just little, a wee lad or a wee lassie, if I can use that term, with no reference to dogs. Many people looked forward to the clock ticking over to not just a new year or a new century, but a new millennium. And many of us watched the celebrations take place around the world, live streams from New York, London, Paris, and yes, of course, our own Sydney town. There were, of course, some doomsayers. I think it was called the Y2K bug that was going to wreak havoc on our computer systems and what would go wrong. For others, they were pretty laid back about it all, and it was just a chance to look back and reflect. And we all looked forward to what a new millennium might bring. We were greeted with a euphoria of the Sydney Olympics. And then shockwaves, not much after, was sent around the world with 9/11. However you looked at it, with the coming of the new millennium, we had crossed into a new era. And in Paul's day, they too had crossed the threshold into a new era. Jesus the Christ had come into the world. He had died and had risen, and forgiveness of sins was being proclaimed in his name. And it was this message that Paul was proclaiming. The message of Christ, if you recall from chapter 1, was the culmination of all the promises of God. They found their fulfillment, they found their yes in him. And so, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us, to the glory of God. This was the message that Paul proclaimed. There were those, though, who wanted to undermine his ministry, and these opponents had many complaints. You'll remember some of them. That he shouldn't suffer as an apostle. He shouldn't be suffering. That was a mark that he wasn't authentic. That he had changed his travel plans. That he was strong when he wrote letters, but when he was with them, he was weak. And that he actually didn't have any letters of recommendation like they did. They also complained that the message that he proclaimed was not authentic. They said Jesus was okay, but the law of Moses was where it was all at. And so as the Gentiles became Christians, these Jewish converts insisted that the Gentiles had to follow the law of Moses in order to be rightly saved. And underlying our passage tonight are their complaints that Christ was not the fulfillment of the Mosaic law, and that Paul, in saying that he was not in fact a true apostle. See, these new teachers didn't see Jesus as the fulfillment of that law. And what they had failed to realise was that with Jesus, a new era had dawned and the old era had been done away with or fulfilled. And so what we have in our passage before us is the comparing of the two eras. The old era, the old covenant if you like, whose key figure was Moses, and the new era, whose key figure is Christ. Well, firstly, the old era. It's the era of the law, the era of the commandments inscribed on stone. Now, it was a worthy era. It was God's era after all. Verse 7 tells us that it came with glory. It came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. And the incident is recorded for us in Exodus 34. So turn back there, right back to the second book of the Bible. Exodus 34 and verses 29 to 35. Exodus 34, 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Going into the presence of God caused his face to shine, and Moses was changed because of God's glory. Yes, the old covenant was glorious to be sure, but how does it match up with the new? Well, in this we see its weakness. Firstly, verse 7 tells us that it brought death. Verse 9 says that it condemns men and women. Moses veils his face not to hide the fact that the glory is fading, but because this glory would be enough to destroy the stiff-necked rebellious Israelites, who when he was up on the mountain built the golden calf, if you recall. The written words of the Old Testament law by themselves condemned people who did not obey without giving them life. And so the law merely served to highlight what sin was. So the old covenant brought death. But secondly, it was fading. Three times we are told this, in verse 7 and 11 and 13. And thirdly, compared with the new covenant, well, it was just outshone in sense of its glory. Compared with the new, it had no glory at all. So verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. By comparison, one just seems to have no glory at all. It's like comparing a writing pad with an iPad or a little flashlight with the sun. They just don't compare. The new era is far more glorious. Well, why is this the case? Well, firstly, it brings righteousness, verse 9. God's righteousness is given to God's people because of Christ's death. God can now dwell in the midst of his people without the risk of them being destroyed. It brings righteousness, and secondly, it lasts. Verse 11, if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The old covenant was only ever meant to be temporary. It always pointed beyond itself. The old covenant could be summed up in one word, promise. God had promised long ago that a new era would come, a time when God would put his spirit in people's hearts. So Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is where the old era pointed to. And with the arrival of the new, this new era, the new covenant, it's here to stay. But what is it exactly? Well, we can describe it as the era of the Spirit. It is the time in which God's Spirit changes people's hearts. God's Spirit comes into people's lives. Verse 6, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the ministry that brings righteousness. This is the ministry that brings change, real change to a person. It is not just the ministry of rules and regulations. It's about change. The change from being someone who is perishing to someone who is being saved. The change from thinking the message of Jesus is like smelling a corpse to thinking that it is the fragrance of life. This is the ministry that, to use the terminology here, removes the veil. Paul uses the idea of the veil to say that that is what it is like when someone isn't a Christian. It's as if they have a veil covering their minds, covering their hearts, so that they can't see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So look at verses 13 to 15. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. There we have a description of an unbeliever. Their minds are made dull. A veil covers their heart. And the benefit of the new covenant is that the veil can be taken off and a new life begins. It's a bit like the bride with the veil down, and then it's taken away once that commitment is made in the wedding service and new life starts. See, the veil's taken off. Or we could say this is the ministry that turns the lights on or takes the blinkers off one's eyes. Well, how does this happen? It is the work of God's Spirit, verse 6. It is the Spirit that gives life. And from verse 14, we see that it is because of Christ. Only in Christ is it taken away. And from verse 16, we see that the veil is taken away whenever anyone turns to the Lord. So that is the response that is called for. Many of us have done that. You might not yet have made that decision. If you haven't, then do that so the veil can be taken away. And your new life can begin in Christ. But when we do it, it is because God's Spirit has worked in our life to give us a new heart. If you have given over your life to Christ, it is not because of anything good in you. It is because God's Spirit prompted you to turn to Him. It is no wonder then that this new covenant is described as glorious. See, where is the glory of God seen today? Where is the power of God's Spirit seen? It's seen in the gospel. It is seen in the miracle of new birth. For some, the power of conversion is seen as a bit ho-hum. And they long to see the power of the Spirit in other ways. But no, there is no greater miracle than when someone has the veil lifted and at the Spirit's prompting, they turn to Christ. It's a great miracle, isn't it? When one person is going down one track, rejecting the Lord, living life for themselves, and then by God's Spirit, they turn and start to follow Him and their life changes. And you observe it. Well, what are the marks of those who have had the veil lifted? Well, two things are mentioned here. Firstly, freedom. Some of you are longing for the freedom that the post-HSC will bring. Free to kick back for a while. If you are not a Christian, the Bible refers to you as a slave. Not just a slave to the books for a period of time, but a slave to your own sin and your own rebellion. But verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And as God's Spirit applies the Word of God, freedom comes for the hearer. People the world over long for freedom in one way or another. Many have spent the best part of their lives to bring about freedom. I remember many, many years ago now, I think I might have still been at school, I am not sure, but I remember catching the train into the city and seeing the graffiti on the old brick wall. Free Nelson Mandela. I didn't know who he was at the time, but I found out. And here in this graffiti was a call to free the man whose very catch cry was freedom. And Nelson Mandela, of course, was a man who had given over his whole life to the pursuit of freedom for black South Africans. In 1964, he was sentenced to life imprisonment for political offences and sent to Robben Island Jail. He spent 10,000 days as a political prisoner before being released in 1990 after President de Klerk unbanned the African National Congress. Can you imagine it? 10,000 days as a prisoner and then being released, but then being elected president of the ANC in 1991. And he continued to push for reform. He shared the Nobel Peace Prize with de Klerk in 1993. And earlier that year, he was elected as president of the New South Africa. At one level, he was free. But it didn't just stop there. In writing of the experience of voting, he said, I marked an X in the box next to the letters A and C and then slipped the folded ballot paper into a simple wooden box. I had cast the first vote of my life. And on the evening of 2nd of May, he gave his victory speech. He said, this is one of the most important moments in the life of our country. I stand here before you filled with deep pride and joy. Pride in the ordinary, humble people of this country. You have shown such a calm, patient determination to reclaim this country as your own. And now the joy that we can loudly proclaim from the rooftops. And you know what he said, don't you? Free at last. Free at last. Freedom. Freedom from a political system. And what a freedom. But of course it wasn't as simple as that. We know of the struggles that still go on. We know of the difficulties in that land. But great strides had been made. But friends, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, there is freedom. Real freedom. Spiritual freedom. No longer are we under the condemnation of the old covenant. No longer do we need to turn aside like the Israelites did because we can be cut down because of the glory of God in the face of our own rebellion. No longer are we slaves to sin. No longer are we blinded to the saving message of Jesus Christ. No, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, they are being freed from death and obtain life. That is the freedom that many of us have. And isn't that a freedom that we should long for and work for? If Mandela can work for political freedom, cannot we work for spiritual freedom and be prepared to suffer in ways that he did for his cause? Yes, this new covenant ministry brings freedom, but secondly, it brings transformation. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being led into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glory that is ours because we have been freed actually increases. The glory on Moses' face was declining. It was fading. But we are being transformed in the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. Let's just stop and think about it. Because God's Spirit lives in us, we are being transformed, changed, growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. What a work that God does in us by His Spirit. This is the new covenant ministry of which Paul was a minister. A ministry of freedom, a ministry of transformation. And again we look and we see a room of freed people, but a room in which God is at work, changing us, getting rid of those bad habits, getting rid of our rebellion, and making us to be attractive people so that people can be drawn to Christ. And in this ministry, Paul was bold. You see, because he had such a message, he writes in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Boldness here refers to a shamelessness in one's behaviour that leads to a free, courageous and open manner of speech. Some of you might be bold in one way or another. You don't mind walking up to your parents and saying, "Can I have the car keys? Lend me $100. I want to go to the next concert." That's bold. You might get rejected or you might get your request granted, but you're bold in asking. So we can be bold in certain areas of life. But the power of the Spirit in Paul's ministry had made him fearless and forthright in his proclamation of the gospel. See, friends, we still live under the new covenant as we wait for the return of Christ. We have the same gospel that Paul had. We possess the same Spirit. And here comes the challenge. May we be those who exhibit the same boldness. We need not shrink back. We need not fear. We need not be ashamed because we do have a gospel to proclaim. And let us pray that God will make us bold as we endeavour to love people so that they may see Christ and to reach people so they may know Christ. Now, it's not easy, but we have good grounds for being bold. The hope that is ours is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the message of the new covenant, it does change people's lives. It is the only way. So having this hope, may we be bold. So friends, don't doubt the power of the gospel. It is the means that God uses. Don't think that we are not equal to the task. He uses us in all our weakness, and we'll hear about that next week. For our sense of sufficiency does not come from ourselves, but from the power of the Spirit in and through us. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Praise God for the glorious gospel which brings freedom and transformation, and continue to live by it and proclaim it, for that is God's means to change the world. I'm just going to read verses 4 to 6 and then verse 12. "Such confident as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Is that your hope? Are you bold? In just a minute, we're going to say a prayer of confession. And as we do this, let us do it in the knowledge that at times we have not been bold. And let us do it in renewing our commitment to God in wanting to proclaim that message throughout the world. So let's now join together in this prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way, not loving you as we ought, nor loving our neighbour as ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, and in what we have failed to do. We deserve your condemnation. Father, forgive us. Help us to love you and our neighbour, and to live for your honour and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing in just a minute, but after we do that, just in twos and threes, I'd like you just to talk about what can we do practically that will help us to be more bold. You might be thinking, well, yes, I do want to be more bold. I want to love my neighbour. I want to reach out. Well, let's just have a chat for a couple of minutes about the sort of things that we could do. We're going to sing.